We thank God for another good morning that God has given us to listen to his word. And we continue to look unto him for grace, for wisdom, and the power of God. You know, one of the things about God is that he uses the scriptures, he uses his word to speak to our lives, you know, to guide us, to direct us, to encourage us. And we see how God has been speaking to us about how to live our lives. And of course, you know, as we were looking about the family, and we know that, you know, the Christian family or the Christian household must be done God's way, you know. And it is one of the greatest battlegrounds that the enemy uses to destroy homes, to destroy children, to destroy generations. You know, if God had wanted, you know, from the onset that he had wanted, let's say, to the first institution to be the church, he would have made the church. But you see, God wanted the first institution that he placed on the earth was to be marriage. And that is between a man and a woman, one man and one woman. And he knew that this, when the Bible says God made them in his own image and likeness, he made them male and female. And he blessed them, you know, he tell them, let them have dominion, let them multiply, let them be fruitful. And so there is a mystery of God that he knows that the blessing of the earth or the blessing of families comes with two parents who are joined as one. The Bible says, and the two shall become one flesh. A man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And that to me, when you think of that order, it you know, at times we often think that it says the woman shall leave her father and mother. But you see, it says that the man shall leave his father and mother. And that means that it speaks about the one that is ready to marry is one that is ready to leave their father and mother. That means that they are ready to leave their homes, they are ready to leave their traditions, they are ready to leave their values that might not be in alignment to Christ. You know, when we speak of kingdom marriages, that means there is a difference between how marriages are done in the world and how marriages are done in the kingdom of God and in Christ. And that is to tell us that if you want to succeed in this institution that God instituted on the earth, then you must do it God's way. And there is a right way that God wants it to be done. And if we submit to the wisdom of God, you know, God gives us wisdom. And you can think of it that someone would argue, but Paul was not even married. What is he talking about? But you see, Paul speaks things by instruction, you know, and there are things where he says that this I speak by instruction, or this I speak out of my own judgment as one counted worthy of the Lord to judge a matter. But you see, the reason why the marriage is the greatest battlefield is because it is a representation. It is the only earthly representation of Christ and the church. And this is something that I've learned over time, that whenever that the enemy wants to break up generations, wants to break up children, wants to imprint things into their minds, he does it in their family. You know, when parents argue before their children, those things are imprinted in their children. And that's why you see, you can find men growing up where they beat their wives. Why? Because they saw their parents or their fathers beat their wives. Or you find where women also are abusive or verbal and all that. Why? Because they grew up seeing the same in their homes. And you see, whenever all these things come up, it's because those are seeds planted by negative situations, by you know, by the devil, by how the influence of adults. And without knowing it, we carry on these things and bring them to our marriage. And yet we are supposed to leave those things at the door and ask ourselves, what is it that God expects of us? What is it? What is the pattern of God? And anyone that wants victory in the area of marriage must ask themselves, Am I in the pattern of God? Is this what Christ would have done? Is this what Christ wants of me? Am I doing this out of the flesh? Or am I doing it out of the spirit? It's like spirit-led living. You know, when you are led by the Spirit of God, then you're not under the control of the flesh. And when you're led by the Spirit of God, it leads to life. The carnal mind leads to death and destruction. So whenever we speak, whenever we say something, whenever we react, at that moment, are we living according to the flesh? Is it self? You know, and one of the biggest killers of marriages is just self. When we ask the question, you know, what am I getting? What is in it for me? I have not received this. You know, when you state a statement, oh, me, I've not been respected. Oh, me, I've not gotten this. Oh, me, I don't feel this. You know, and when you need to shift it to, what am I giving? Who am I? You know, when we shift the focus from others, I mean, to blaming the other person, to actually asking ourselves, what can make me better? What is it that I can do to improve the environment? What is it that I am lacking? Then when you ask the right questions to God and to yourself, when you inflect and when you reflect, when you speak, then you are able to go on the journey of healing. And I think that someone was describing that how every marriage goes through various stages, you know, where the first stage where is the honeymoon, where everything is going, everything is enjoyment. And then after that, then comes the irritation stage, you know, where people start, you start to notice the flaws, then people are irritated. And then before you know it, it gets to even a stage where there's so much animosity, and many couples are never able to navigate through that stage of where there is irritation, where that initial, you know, bloom has died off, you know, where children come in and where there's all these, you know, responsibilities and diversion of time, because at times people forget that marriage starts with the two. You know, and children are just a reward. Children are a reward, and they're an addition, and they're just a heritage that God has given. At times, one of our bishops tells us, you have to think of children as visitors. They will come to your house. They will be taken care of. You'll take care of them. And after 20 years, you will have to let them go to start their own lives and to set their own families. But then the two of you are the ones that are going to walk together, to walk this journey and be together in life. And so you can see that, you know, when he speaks about the pattern of God, you know, when he says that the pattern of God is that wives submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. That means God does not ask, you know, at times you find that, and this is a challenge of ladies that there are women that they find that they submit, let's say, to their men of God or to their pastors or to other men, and yet they don't submit to their own husbands. The first place of submission is to your own husband. And actually, that's the ideal place. That is the most important place, because the scripture says that even if you have an unbelieving husband, the unbelieving husband shall be won over by the character, by seeing how the believing wife behaves and how they lead. But the question is, at times you will need to ask yourself as a wife, if my husband was an unbeliever, will my behavior win them over to Christ or not? Or it will just drive them away from Christ. And these are things that you just need to sit down and ask yourself on your own. And you can think of also the husband. You know, the husband, when the Bible says husbands, you know, treat your wives with respect, with understanding. Live with understanding with your wives as the weaker sex, as the, in you know, the inheritance. They receive their gracious inheritors of the gracious gift of life. They are partners with you in the inheritance of the gracious gift of life. That is what God says. And when it speaks of you loving sacrificially, you know, as Christ loved the church. And how did Christ love the church? He died for his bride. Are you ready on a daily basis to die for them? You know, to provide, to make sure they are protected, to want to hear rather than to want to respond. You know, at times many people want to just answer. You hear to respond instead of hearing to understand. And there is a place that God calls us. As we learn to die to ourselves more, then we learn to reflect Christ more. And the more each of us in our marriages that we reflect Christ is, the more our marriages become more enjoyable, the more they reflect the image of God, the image of Christ and the church. Because remember, Paul, when he speaks of marriage, he says, I am speaking a profound mystery. You know, he's saying this is a profound mystery. And this is Ephesians 5 towards the end. This is a profound mystery. He says that if you think I'm even just talking about marriage, no, I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about Christ and the church. And anytime you read scriptures that speak about marriage, you must ask yourself, you as a believer, you are a bride to Christ. And, you know, all those things that you want to say that, oh, wives submit, then put yourself there and ask, do I submit to Christ in everything? You know, do I submit? Am I submitted to Christ? You know, am I hearing? Do I want to understand what Christ expects of me? And when that order is followed, the end result is that there are homes that are blessed, homes that are effective, homes that are able now to be the ones that will raise children. And you see, when the Bible says God is a witness to your marriage, he's a witness to the covenant. And when he says that you've treated your wife with, you know, with anger, you've clothed your garment with anger, that means when and treated unfairly, when someone thinks of divorce, when someone, you know, and that's what the Israelites were doing, they get tired of someone, they're like, ah, me, I'm divorcing. And God says, I stand as a judge between you and the wife of your youth. I am the witness to that marriage covenant. And we have spoken that marriage is not a contract that we just walk in and walk out as the world does it. Marriage is a covenant, and covenants are held to higher standards. Covenants are broken by death. Covenants involve blood. Covenants involve oaths and promises before God, you know. And covenants have, you know, mediators that stand in the middle, that in case one party does not fulfill their part, then that is the judge. There is a witness. There is someone that is to effect the covenant. And as I said, marriage is a perfect institution, but the people that join in are not perfect. Now, everyone grows into it at their own stage. You know, what you think you understand now in marriage, or you're doing better, you are not doing it 2 years ago, you're not doing it 4 years ago. But you see, as you submitted yourself to Christ, then you understood something, light came, and you are able to start adjusting. It's just like the way we walk with Christ, the many things that we are still not yet submitted to Christ. But that does not mean that Christ does not love us. Christ still loves us. Christ is still concerned for us. Christ is still guiding us. Christ is still speaking to us. Christ is still, you know, reminding us that, yes, you failed, but I still love you. You're my child. You can do better. You can come up higher. You know, you're corrected. He disciplines. He guides. Likewise, too, in marriage, when we extend grace to one another, then we will know that this person is a work of grace, is a product of grace. Everyone is a work in progress. The people who that work will take 10 years, others it will take 5 years, others it will come. Some people come prepared, some people are already ready. But then if we understand that the end goal is, can we get to heaven? Do I want my spouse to get to heaven? Do I want, you know, do I see her as myself, or do I see him as myself, as a representation of me? You know, because you cannot see this person as different, because you chose them. You know, you chose them. That means that there was something good that you saw. There was something that you say that this is the man that I want to be at. This is the man that, or this is the woman that I want to walk with. And this forms the foundation of the home. You cannot now move into raising children in the way of the Lord unless the foundations of marriage are right. And that's why when we start now in Ephesians chapter 6, when it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, it has moved from the parents because it is understood that now the parents are walking in light. They're walking as in the pattern of God. They're portraying Christ among themselves. They're being made more like Christ, but they're also displaying Christ. Their marriage is displaying the love of God. They're united in their decisions. They're united in direction. Remember, it speaks of oneness. It does not mean that you will always agree on everything. And that's why God has given us our uniqueness. But you must appreciate that this perspective that your wife brings, or the perspective that the husband brings, is an addition, is a complementary to what God knows you are lacking. You see, if one is quiet and the other is talkative, it's because God knew that if both of you are quiet, that house will, no one will talk in that house. But if both, let's say if both of you are talking, God knows that that house, there'll be no one who will hear the other. There will just be quarrels. So God complements. That which you see is excess or is something in the other person, that means that God knows that you need it for another day. There's a point where you need it. That is a strength that you, it complements you in that it is a strength for you. When you see your husband as your strength, when you see your wife as your strength, then you are able to know that, I'm not able to do that. But that thing that I feel is a strength, it is necessary. Why? Because maybe I'm not there. So she needs to be strong to be able to handle that aspect of the family. Now, when it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Remember, when we speak of parenting and children, and I love how the scripture says in the Lord. And remember, that's why we even spoke about submit to your husbands as unto Christ. That means that there is a foundation in which that these are the parents that are to be obeyed. And that, and unfortunately, you can find that there are parents who are not guiding their children in the Lord. They are not establishing them in truth. They're, in fact, the things that they ask of them are not according to scriptures, according to Christ. And that is why Paul is very keen to say, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Yes, this could also be spiritual parents, because, you know, in as much as some people argue, I mean, from the what Jesus was teaching, that you should not call anyone your father, you should not call anyone teacher. But you see, he was responding to the Pharisees. But you see, when you see Paul come in, he says that even though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you have few fathers. And in Christ, I became your father through the gospel. I begot you through the gospel. So that means they, in Christ, then we have parents. In Christ, then we have parents in the Lord. We have spiritual parents who have begotten us, who correct us, who guide us, who want the best for us. Remember, a good parent leaves an inheritance for their children's children. A good parent does not, you know, expect the children to provide for them, but the parent provides for their children. There is that foundation in the Lord. And that is where at times you will find a struggle between parents who want to control their children outside of the principles of the Lord. And you can find, like, let's say a couple, they want to marry, and the only reason why the parents are refusing them to get married is just because these are people, let's say, from another tribe or from another culture, and they say, no, you will not marry this person. They are not reasons that are established in the Lord. Bible is saying, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There is a right thing. And the beauty of it, it says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. It's actually the only commandment with a promise, that you honor your father and mother. There are things that you get by honor. There are things that you get by respect. There are things that you get by just calling your parents, by just speaking with them, by just going back and honoring them. Yes, your parents might not be right. Yes, your parents might be struggling in one way or another. We all have our weaknesses. And the reason you're a child and you're able to identify those weaknesses is because you're close to them. Anyone that is in close proximity, you'll be able to see the weaknesses, but you see there is still a place for honor. And you can think of this, I think this, there's this story where this parent was taking a father and a mother decided to take their, you know, their parents, their grand, which are the children, which are the grandparents to a home, you know. And they are like, oh, let's find a nice home. Then they took them to old people's homes. And then the child was just watching, you know. And then they left them. Then the child, as they were going back, then the child says, hey, Dad, I think when you guys become old, we'll also find you a very nice home. I liked that one. And then that parent realized, oh my God, the same way that I myself will not want to be, you know, thrown up into an old people's home by my own child, what have I just done? And then they went back and brought back their parents and brought them back to the home and told them, no, that's not the right way. Let's take care of our parents, even when they're old, because there is a time for that. There is a time for honor. And God says, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on the earth. That means that long life is linked to honor. Long life is linked to how parents are to, you know, children are to obey their parents, to honor their father and mother. But beyond that, you see, the beauty of God is that he always brings the balance. When he speaks to one person, when he speaks to the husband, he speaks also to the wife. Remember, the wife is told, wife, see that you respect your husband. Why? Because the man interprets love as respect. Men don't interpret love as, oh, I love you, oh, I've done this, oh, I... In words, it is respect that is interpreted as love. Likewise, also now for the children and the parents, if the children are told to obey their parents, then fathers, and this is speaking to parents, do not exasperate your children. That means do not provoke your children to anger, you know, but instead bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. There is a challenge where their parents are overbearing, they exasperate their children, you know, they provoke them to anger, and you can just find a child is just angry, not because, you know, but because they're never heard, their voice is never considered. In fact, even it's just like you find something is broken, and before you even ask who broke it, was it the cat, was it even the spouse, the child is already slapped, beaten, and all that. Children are provoked to anger. And unfortunately, you know, the Bible tells us anger does not bring about the righteousness that God desires. There is a pattern for godly families. God desires a godly offspring. In fact, Malachi, towards the end, it says that I will send back my servant who shall bring the hearts of the fathers towards their children and the hearts of the children towards their fathers, lest I smite the earth with a curse. That means that whenever parents and their children are not in harmony, you know, it doesn't matter what they have done. There is a place that you just forgive. You make peace. Why? Because, you know, this is the root of blessing. This is the command of God. This is the place where fathers are told not to exasperate their children, but train them up in the instruction and admonition of the Lord. And yet also children are told to honor their parents. You know, even it speaks of how, you know, how even slaves and masters, you know, how do we treat those that work in our homes? You know, you can find that Christians are mistreating their, you know, those that work for them. They abuse them, they shout at them, they treat them like slaves. Yet that is not how Christians are supposed to treat one another. Those that are slaves, they should treat their earthly masters with respect and fear and sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ, obeying them not to just win their favor when their eyes are on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you are serving the Lord, not people, you know, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they be slave or free. And likewise to masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. That means that whether you are the one that is working or you are the master, whether you are the slave or you are the master, there is someone that judges all. There is someone that watches. There is someone that is in charge. Yes, I know these were verses that were used by, you know, these slavers, slave traders who used to, you know, to control the slaves. But you see, the abuse of something does not negate its principle. The abuse of God's principle does not cancel what God has done. Just because the rainbow community is using it, the rainbow, for their own purposes, it does not cancel still the covenant that God established with the rainbow for us, that whenever the rainbow appears, he will not destroy the earth with a curse. You see, so good might be abused, but it still remains to be good. There are scriptures that are given to us to guide us. And remember, God is always the witness. God is always the judge. And he continues to instruct us for Christian households. And if we want to succeed in this journey of life, we will do well to submit ourselves, to ask God to forgive us where we have failed, and to also submit ourselves to the leading of God. I'll stop here, and I pray that God will help our homes and help us to live according to his pattern. You're welcome. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, Doctor, for the word. I think it's a great reminder. And it's a great reflection on God's intention for marriage and this guidance. I just wanted to seek clarification on the on that wedding on Mount Canaan.
Mm.
It's often referred to as when Christ ordained marriage.
Mm.
It's quite of a controversial issue, because it is also where he made the first miracle, which is wine.
Yeah.
Is it that, and it's also true indeed that he made that miracle when it was not yet the time for him to make miracles, as we all know that when he was called upon and he was saying that, you know, it's not yet time.
Yeah.
But still went ahead and did it.
Yeah.
So is it that, so the ordaining of marriage, is it that because he attended it as his first marriage? Is it because he went out of the way and conducted the first miracle even before the time? Is it because the miracle he made, which was wine, is, you know, which is unusual? So what makes it as the act of ordaining marriage?
Mm-hmm.
Mm.
Well, I don't know whether the right word is ordaining marriage or not, because when you say ordaining, it's like you set it apart. But Christ affirmed marriage. And one of the things that he, you remember when the Pharisees asked him that, you know, should a man divorce his wife? And he says that it was not so in the beginning, you know, because in the beginning God made them two, you know, male and female, and he made marriage. And then he said that, then they asked, but why did God allow the, you know, why did Moses allow divorce? Then he said it was because of the hardness of your heart. So for me, that is where God, Jesus affirmed, or, you know, connected it, that this is an institution of God, and he affirmed it. And he said, well, there are some who are born for marriage, but he says again, also marriage is not for all. There are some people who grow up and never think about it. But you see, it does that. But if you think about the miracle of the wedding in Cana in Galilee, it's every miracle that Jesus did was to illustrate something, to illustrate a principle. Now, if we look at how he made it out of due time, you have to think of how can we draw from God? And you can see the steps of how Mary tells them that you wait first. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. And then when he told them, he gave them the instruction. Then he told them, take dirty water. You can imagine. Put it in the jar. Obey it. Then go and give it to the master of the feast. And then the master of the feast took the water. You know, they drank the water. And then the water was turned into wine. You can see they're already like teachings that you can show you how miracles come, how you wait on God, how you wait for the instruction, how you obey the instruction, even when it doesn't make sense, and then it turns into it. So it's not necessarily that he ordains it because it was the first miracle. It just happened to be the first miracle, and the scriptures show us how the mother, remember, she's the one who treasured all these things. She's able to draw it out, and she's able to draw out from the Lord. Even that means you can even get your miracle out of due time. You can bring something ahead of time that was not supposed to get it. But beyond that, I mean, anyway, it's a long discussion, and we can have it further. But there are those that will argue that, oh, you know, it was alcoholic wine and all that. But you see, when you go to the scriptures, you'll find that there were different types of wine, and grape vine was often used to make wine. So they had different levels of wine, and it was not necessarily those that alcoholic or this. But at the end of the day, there are scriptures that guide us on drunkenness. There are scriptures that warn us about, you know, being drunk and all these things. So there's always a balance to all these things. Some people will have various arguments, but Christ really affirmed marriage. He attended weddings. He did his first miracle there. He speaks about marriage. It was so in the beginning. He guides against divorce, but he also confirms, you know, even says that there's no divorce except for marital unfaithfulness. But he also speaks that in heaven, you know, you will be like the angels, where there's no marriage. So it's an earthly institution that is for the earth, and beyond it, then we will be in heaven, and it won't be needed. And as we said, marriage is for our perfection on the earth. Yeah. Yeah. So I don't know whether that answers or, yeah.
Thanks.
Okay. Sure. No, we can discuss further offline. Okay. Let's thank God. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word and truth, your power, your wisdom, your grace, your mercies, O God, that you are the healer. You've given us instructions for the Christian home, O God. You want us to be in order. You want us to live as you want us, to demonstrate Christ, O God. And I ask for healing in marriages. I pray for restoration. I pray for order, for communication, for love, O God. Restore the wine again when it had run out in the homes, O God. Indeed, where there is need for that restoration, bring restoration. I pray for your blessing of our homes and blessing of our children. I pray for children that homes shall be blessed, that indeed the fruit of the womb shall be blessed, and that the children shall be taught and grow up in the knowledge and fear of God. Even this day, that which is lacking, we commit it that you continue to build us, to teach us, and to direct our steps. May this day be blessed and ordered of you. We honor, we adore you, and we give you glory. In Jesus' mighty name we pray and believe. Amen. Yeah. Amen.